promise to anybody. You know, you think about it, how any and all of us could not have been here this week. And sometimes we get into the moping and complaining too much. We serve a good God. People are leaving this earth every day. We need to make sure that we're giving every day to God so that one day we can make heaven our home. Again, if you're visiting with us, please know you're honored guests, and we're just so glad you decided to be with us this morning. As I like to say, if I could cut a somersault and not end up in the hospital, I would do it, but I'm going to do a mental somersault. Just let you know we're glad to be here, that you're here with us. I'm going to continue my lesson from last week. First thing you do is cut it on so it'll work. See that? It works every time. Works every time. Entitled, True Repentance. True Repentance. And why do I say true repentance? Because you may say, well, I repent, but I want you to really think about, what does repentance mean to you? Have you met the conditions that God has required us to do? Because sometimes we just go through the motions. And sometimes I think we just assume that God has to forgive us. We just assume and we take liberty with his mercy. But, you know, last week we talked about David, King David, and how he made a very, very bad sin. But in Psalms 51, you kind of really see his heart. But we're going to learn some lessons from Psalms 51 because, you know, one of the things that sometimes we take for granted is that we have the ability, those who obey the gospel, we have the ability and the privilege and the blessing of going to God and asking for true forgiveness. Have you ever just thought about how blessed we are for that? You know, because why is that so important? Because guess what? You and I sin each and every day. I don't care who you are. We sin somehow in word, thought, or deed. What would be our situation if God showed no mercy on us? Where would we be today if he punished us for the first sin we committed? What would we be today if he punished us the way we deserve it for the sin we committed this morning? Where would we be? We serve an awesome God, but I think sometimes we all, from time to time, just assume that God forgives us, and our heart's never right in doing so. So true repentance. Turn with me to Psalms 51. Psalms 51, we're going to pick up verse number 1, I'm going to read down through verse number 6. Psalms 51, 1 through 6. And this is a review, the first part's review from last week, and I'm going to finish my lesson because I did run a little long last week, and I want to make sure I took my time to help us with this subject. Psalms 51, and it reads as such. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly. For mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before thee, before me. Against thee, thee only have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in my sin did my mother conceive me. But behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Do we repent from an inward perspective or motive, or do we repent because we got caught? Do we repent because we've disappointed Almighty God, or do we just decide to repent because we feel bad? Do we realize how painful and powerful sin can be? Sin is a subject a lot of folks don't like to talk about. Some say, and this is a review from last week, it makes me feel bad. I feel guilty. What I'm doing can't be so wrong because I'm still here, right? Well, then we'll throw in an excuse like, excuse me, I'm only human. We do those things, but sin is serious business. As I mentioned last week, that's what it's all about. The reason why we're here today is because of sin. The reason why Christ died on the cross was because of sin. The reason why there will be a judgment in the end is because of sin. It's not something that we should look at. Now, I know what the world says. The world says there's no such thing as sin, and whatever makes you happy, just go ahead and do it. You know, surely God can't judge you for wanting to be happy. Surely God can't judge you because he made you this way. He gave you these desires and so many excuses I've heard folks say, but sin, it will cause you pain in this world. I was listening to something this morning, but most of us don't really think about this. Somebody has to pay for sin. Somebody has to pay. God set it up that way. We serve a holy and just God who will not and will not and chooses not to dwell in the presence of sin. It goes against his very nature. And somehow we believe that we can continue to live sinful lives and have an intimate relationship with God. Not so according to Scripture. Don't pay attention to what the world says. Don't pay attention because the world has said, I know what the Bible says, but it's not sin. It can't be right. Sin will cost you your very soul. Sin will cost you all these things. As I said before, the reality is somebody's got to pay for it. Now, how do you look at sin in your life? When you sin, what's your thought process? It's making us think a little bit this morning. Because the reality is, we know when we sin. We know when we mess up. We know when we miss the mark. So the next question I'm asking is, who are you fooling? Who are we fooling? The God who sees and knows everything? Who knows even our inward thoughts? Do we not really understand that we're naked before God? Do you not really grasp the concept? Do I not really grasp the concept that sin was so terrible that he sent his only begotten son? It wasn't because we were treating him well. It's not even really because we love God like that. It was because, according to Romans 5:8, while we were yet in our sins, God died for us. We have the privilege to go to God and ask for repentance. But this morning, I'm going to cover some things. In Psalms 51 and 19, David's sorrow was sin and his repentance is seen. At this point, David is very candid about his sin. Now, why I say at this point, I'm going to prove it to you. Let's go back to 2 Samuel chapter 11. 2 Samuel chapter 11. You know, sometimes we're like this. A lot of folks don't like lessons like this, but this is to help us because we need to always be sensitive to sin in our lives. It's not something we should wink at, not something we should take advantage of, but sometimes we try to justify it. Matter of fact, I'm going to be in 2 Samuel chapter 12. I'm going to begin at verse number 7 and read down through verse number 12. 2 Samuel chapter 12, verses 7 through 12. 2 Samuel chapter 12, verses 7 through 12. And it reads as such. And Nathan said to David, thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul. I gave thee thy master's house, and thy master's wives into thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And if it had been too little, I would moreover have given unto thee such and such things. Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Now therefore, the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me, and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house, and I will take wives before thine eyes, and I'll give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of this son. For thou didst it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the son. Now you may ask, well, what did David do so wrong? When you read 2 Samuel chapter 11, David did some bad stuff. He saw this woman, Bathsheba, bathed her naked. Just review a little bit. He wanted her. He lusted after her. So he set up conditions that would soothe his conscience. He knew that she was married. He knew that. She brought him. He knew he was in a position of power where she couldn't resist him. Who would resist the king? The king said, if you don't accept my advances, I mean, she could have died that day. So he used his power and influence to act upon his lust, and lust was sin. And then what he did, in an act that soothes his conscience, he says, well, I know I can't have her, so guess what I'll do? I'll make sure her husband dies in judgment. I'll make sure that my conscience is clear when I marry this woman who I shouldn't have had in the first place. Oh, my goodness. Now, your situation and my situation may not be the same with the same details, but you and I have played this same game plan before. You've done it before. You set up situations where you decided to justify what you're doing, knowing that it was wrong, so you could feel better about it, so it wouldn't bother you as much, so that you would be okay with truth and be told sinning. Nathan, the prophet himself, had to tell him to his face, when you read the beginning of chapter 12 in the parable of the ewe lamb, that it was him. Matter of fact, he was so blind to his sin, that's why we got to be careful about it, that he wanted to kill the man who took this little ewe lamb, this one lamb, and he had so much, and didn't realize it was about him. Do we do the same today? Do we decide to crucify somebody else for their sins because they crossed us wrong? And we do the same thing? And we're just as guilty? We live in a society of that in this life. You know, we sometimes pick out and choose which sins to kind of condemn, right? But see, my sins, see, this is why I'm doing what I'm doing. This is why I think what I'm thinking. This is why I feel the way I feel. So don't judge me. Have mercy on me, but we won't have mercy on other folks who just committing sin. And newsflash, there is no such thing as a big sin or a little sin. My people told me growing up, you go to hell for lying just like you do for stealing. Sin is serious business. So let's see what David did about his sin. I want to set that up. Now we're going to get back over in to Psalms 51. So now we're going to discuss the conditions of repentance. Condition number one, we must first acknowledge that we've sinned. If you're not willing to acknowledge that you've sinned according to what God's word says, you may as well stop. You may as well just stop. We don't want to. We try to reason it away. We try to say, well, the Bible doesn't mean exactly what it says. Surely it can't mean this. Surely it can't mean I got to give this up and stop. Surely he didn't mean what it said. Or it was just for those people back then. It doesn't apply to us today. This is 2022, right? It doesn't apply to us today. This Bible is old and outdated, and you see the reason we try? Or we say stuff like this. If they hadn't did this, I wouldn't have done that. Sin is sin. You make the decision to do it. I make the decision to do it. But you got to first acknowledge it. David began, before he did anything, with an acknowledgement and a request. Our forgiveness, think about this now, solely depends on God's grace and mercy. It solely depends on God's grace and mercy. It tells us this in Psalms 103, verses 10 and 11. And also, we get the example in Luke 18 and 33, and I mentioned this last week, with the Pharisee and the sinner. Pharisee was bragging about all the stuff he's done. He's giving the tenth of everything he's done. And in doing so, he says, I'm not like this raggedy rascal behind me over there. See him? He's a sinner. This man could not even lift up his head. He smote his chest saying, God be merciful. And Christ says he's more justified than this man who was bragging about all this stuff. He didn't really realize he had the worst sin of all, which is pride and arrogance. We don't consider that a sin. Many times in our society, we consider that a strength, right? At least I'm not like anybody else. How often times do we justify sin that way? You know what? I could be worse. And yeah, you could be. But is that a good excuse, a way to approach God? Well, at least I'm not like so-and-so. At least I'm not doing that bad. At least I'm not lying and stealing. I lie a little bit, but at least I'm not lying and stealing. So God, get off my back. Leave me alone. Is that what a bar that you set goes to? David acknowledged it first. So it depends on that. David fully acknowledged that his sin was against God. Think about that for a moment. When we sin, do we really realize that it was a sin against God? And how do we acknowledge this sin? He acknowledged it in three ways. He acknowledged it with his intellect. We know the truth. We know it. We're able to read it and understand it. We're able to comprehend it. So for us to meet God's condition of repentance, we have to acknowledge sin in these three ways. Intellect, our spirit, it should be convicted. It shouldn't sit well. When we miss the mark, it should bother us. So much so that we bring it to God in repentance. Not that we move away from God, because that's what happens a lot of time, isn't it? We feel like we so sinful and we so far that, you know, well, I'm just going. That's the last thing we need to do. We need to run to him instead of stay away from him. But oftentimes you see folks in their own walks of God like this. When they are caught in sin, you don't see them as much. You don't hear from them as much. That's the worst thing to do. And we don't realize that we make the problem exponentially worse when we try to run and hide from God. You can't do it. I can't do it. I can't even hide my thoughts from God. But surely I can't hide things done under the sun from God. This is what's going on. And then our emotions, it should bother us. And maybe not physical tears, but oh my goodness, we ought to be mourning in the spirit. If you've lost the ability or never had the ability to mourn for your sins, then you're in a whole lot worse danger than you think. I'm in a whole lot worse shape than I think if I'm not able to mourn over my sins. If I can sin and it doesn't even bother me. Doesn't matter. I'm good. God, go ahead. You got it. I mean, you know who I am. You made me like this, right? Folks in the world are lost in this situation. The same conditions are required for us. Point number two. What did I do? There we go. Point number two. I get it worked out sooner or later. David then appeals for God's forgiveness. Psalms 51, 7 through 13. That's what that appeal is. Let's leave what it says in Psalms 51. Psalms 51, 7 through 13. Notice his mindset here. Notice what he's doing. He's purging for a cleanse. And he says, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken, may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out mine iniquities. Create in me a new and clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of salvation, and uphold with me thy spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. The reason why we ought to run to worship is exactly because of this. God has forgiven us of so much. We ought to be singing with praises. We ought to have joy and gladness of our heart. Worship should not be a burden to anybody if you really understand sin. If you really can grasp that concept. Worship is a joy because you could have died for your sins last week, yesterday, this morning, on the way here, when you walked in the building, when I walked in the building, when I got up. We serve an awesome God. He appeals for it. The Old Testament required hyssop to be used on the Day of Atonement. There was also a ceremonial washing also required for ritual cleansing. David asked for symbols of his repentance and prayer. Today, the blood of Christ accomplishes all these for us. And we ought to thank God each and every day for it. Do you ever thank God just for his grace and mercy? Do you ever thank God for that? Do you ever think about this? What does David ask specifically for? He asks to be washed. He asks for joy and happiness because his sins are forgiven. He asks for God to blot out his sins and remember them no more. And then he asks for this, a clean heart. Now, it's not talking about this thing we got in our chest, this pumping blood. It's not talking about that, the heart of our mind. Some of us, we don't want to clean up our mind. That's why we can't get out of sin. That's what's wrong with us right here. That's what's wrong with me from time to time, right here. I know what God's word says. You know what it says, but, you know, I just don't want to do it. I just don't feel like doing it. It's just, whatever your excuse. Let me talk about myself now. I know what your word says, God, but you see, reality is, I just don't want to do it. I want you to make me feel better about not doing what you asked me to do. David also asked for this, God's continued presence with him, for salvation from sin, for wisdom and the remedy for sin, for the desire to convert others from sin. As I said before, this is evangelism 101. If you don't know the whole Bible, you can tell them what God has done to have your sins forgiven for you. Think about this now. How many folks do we pass every day in life, and we know they're outside the graces of God, and yet we say nothing? I'm at front of the line. I'm with you. I see it, know it, but you know what? I just don't want to have that conversation with that person. I don't know how they're going to take it. But if you would, and I would just have the courage to say, I'm just a sinner who's forgiven, and we serve the same God. That's all we really are in the end, right? We're just sinners forgiven. None of us deserve heaven. None of us deserve his blessing. We're just sinners who are forgiven by a merciful God full of grace. And that would alleviate all the other divisions we put among ourselves, whether they be ethnical or ethnicity, whether it be politics, whether it be whatever. If you and I understand that the only difference between us and the world is God forgave us. Is that how we approach the world? It ought to be. It ought to be. But we're sometimes guilty of not doing that. Point number three. David asked for an attitude adjustment. And this is where we really struggle. He asked for God to adjust his attitude. This is oftentimes the most effective way to stop sinning on a long-term basis. If you never change your attitude about the sin you're committing, you are doomed to repeat it over and over and over again. You may have had a moment where you felt bad, but you never changed your thoughts about it. You never changed your attitude about it. You've never accepted that it was wrong. You've never thought about it. So guess what? I'm sorry this time, God, but I have no intentions of stopping. Because, see, it feels too good. It's too beneficial to me. This is often what we must do. He promises to praise God because he is forgiven. If many only had this attitude today, this building would be full. There'd be no excuses. There'd be no room to sit. They'd be bursting at the seams. Somebody's forgotten that God has forgiven them. Somebody's forgotten what God has done for them. Somebody's laid that aside and put other things in place. Man, we serve an awesome God. This is one of the purposes and benefits of corporate worship. We come together so that we can do the same thing because we serve the same God who is merciful to all of us. And whenever we constantly choose to miss that, my question is, what's your problem? This is a cast all lesson today. I'm trying to help us. What is our problem when that's not our attitude? What can you give in exchange for your soul? What can I give in exchange for my soul? And we think somehow, if we go through a little checkoff list, that that's enough. Is it really? For all God's done? I beg to differ. So we do these things. But this, we also should have, that's why we should go in life every day. Notice what happens in Psalms 51. He says, when you forgive me because I'm forgiven, I'm going to live my life in joy. What does that do for our mindset? That means that no matter what the world says about you, God loves you. You won't have nearly as many anxiety issues and problems. You won't have as many, you know, situations where you allow somebody what they think and say about you to determine how you feel about yourself. Do you realize that God loved you enough to allow you to be forgiven? So what does it matter what the world says about you? What does it matter when folks talk about you? Why should you even care what the world thinks about you? Be more concerned about what God thinks about you. Solve a lot of problems in our life. Solve a lot of needless headache, heartache, and pain when we're so worried about fitting in this world and this world accepting us. And sometimes we say, well, that's just kids. No, it's adults too. Kids succumb to peer pressure, not just kids. Not just kids. You know what? I don't want to fall out. I don't want to. But you're more concerned about what your neighbor and friends think than what God thinks? What's wrong with us? What's wrong with us? Something's missing. But I get the picture here. David got it right. The penalty of sin is death. Now, I want to let the marinate for a while. Because of sin, death should be our consequence. I'm not really talking about a physical death either. I'm talking about more of a spiritual death. Because physical death is just a transition, really. But a spiritual death. Many folks out there who claim to be Christians are just dead men walking. Sin has killed their spirit inside of them. Many folks who have not obeyed the gospel. I want to tell you this with as much love as possible. That's exactly what you are. Not because you can breathe and smile and think and work and enjoy life. I'm talking about in a spiritual sense. We are dead men and dead women walking without Christ. God did not require David's life. Hallelujah. Because of this. And we, for the same reasons, we got reasons to praise God and sing songs to him each and every day of our life. That God doesn't require, because Christ was our propitiation, so to speak. He stood in place for it. The death that Christ suffered was for you and I. You may say, well, it's 2022. I had nothing to do with them wrestlers back then. No, sir, no, ma'am. You're missing the point. Because Christ died for sins both past, present, and future. Which means he died for sins on September 11, 2022, as well as he did in AD 30 or 33, based on which calendar you're going by. I put him on that cross as well as the Pharisees did. I did it. When it gets personal, it means something different. I'm supposed to be dead. I'm not supposed to be here because of sin. But thank God he didn't require us. Can you find a reason, any reason to praise him today? Hey, you know what? God, I got trouble. Everybody got trouble. You know what? Family ain't acting right. Everybody got family problems. Well, you know what? This job drives me crazy. Everybody got problems on the job if you're still working. You let that rob you of your joy and praise of God? You let that change who you are? It ought not be. The last one I'm going to cover is this. David then promises God a true sacrifice. Physical sacrifices are not what God truly requires. He requires a righteous lifestyle. The blood of goats and bulls can't take away sin. Never did. It has moved them from the presence of Israel. Hebrews 10 and 3 talks about that. God requires this. Think about this. He requires the sacrifice of a broken spirit and a contrite heart. Have you met those conditions? Do you realize, as I said last week, you know, I don't like this. And, you know, one of the words that we sometimes don't like to hear, and I heard it growing up, but it had a whole lot more sting when somebody said they were disappointed in me and angry at me. Because disappointment means I hurt him. We hurt God every time we sin. Hurt him. The God who created us and gave us everything who we are, we hurt God every time we sin. David had that. And we see it all throughout Psalms 51. David then decides to intercede for a whole nation. Notice what it tells us. In verse number 12 of Psalms 51. I'm going to read down through verse number 15. It says such. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. First of all, once you restore, this is the mindset now. This is the way it should look for us. Once you realize you're forgiven of your sins, there should be no way that we don't tell everybody about it. He was restored from his sin, that was joy of the salvation of his soul. And then it says in verse 13, then will I teach transgressors thy ways. See, it ain't about you and I. When we're forgiven, we ought to want to tell somebody that I'm forgiven and how I got forgiveness of my sin. It don't have to be a long, detailed 2 pages of scripture. It don't have to be that. Initially, yes, they got to be God's word. Or if you decide to just tell somebody that you hadn't talked to in a while, man, I'm forgiven. Let me talk to you about how I forgive. We all sin. We all mess up. Let me talk to you about how God forgave me. Nothing a part of my doing. I'm still rags. I'm still a pile of dirt. I still need God. But let me tell you about somebody who made something out of nothing. Let me tell you about somebody who, you know, I used to hang out. I used to do the same thing as you do. I used to do all that stuff. But let me tell you what made a change in me. How hard is that? Let me tell you why I'm walking a new path of direction that I'm not ashamed of. Let me tell you how I got up out of the slums and the pits of this life that I was dealing with, and I'm able to walk with my head held high. Let me tell you how I got out of my situation. Let me tell you who brought me through it. Let me tell you who renewed my mind when I thought I was nothing and worth nothing. Let me tell you how it happened. That's what it starts with. David decides to do it for a whole nation. The king's sin affected the whole nation. Now, he first dealt with God, but look at his influence. Here's the king. And I said before, y'all know people, just because they ain't have social media back then, they gossip as bad as we do today. Now, ain't nothing changed but the calendar, and the date on the calendar. Now, I may have taken a little while longer, but people are going to talk and gossip. And trust me, the moment you slip and mess up, there's already somebody looking to bury you with it. I can promise you that. And sometimes it's folks you thought was on your side. They're looking to bring you down a peg or two because you thought too much of yourself in the first place. So guess what? When Curtis slips and messes up, you know, I thought you was so-and-so. I thought you was a preacher. I thought you... What? Why not pray for him instead of dragging me down? That ain't how I do it. That ain't how it works, is it? We don't do that to folks, do we? You know what? They've been in church for 40 years and they're still struggling. Yeah, they're still struggling. Yes. The answer there is resounding yes. I thought by now they gathered together. Well, you ain't got it together either. Newsflash. How I know it? Because your attitude's all wrong. If you're expecting somebody to be where you are, then your attitude's all wrong in the first place. Man, we're missing it. Our sins affect whole families and communities. They don't affect you. Sometimes those things we don't think folks know about it. We just doing to make stuff to make us happy. That selfish thing we say, we don't realize the damage we're doing to others around us. Look at what happened to David. Look at what I read in 2 Samuel chapter 12. Evil was at David's doorstep for the rest of his life. And that thing he did in secret, now he's got to live it out for a whole nation of Israel. You think that was easy? You think it was easy dealing with his daughter being raped by a son? You think that was easy? You think it was easy when his son tried to take his head off and take his kingdom from him? You think it was easy when he had to put his servants out there to kill his own son? You think that was easy? See, we don't always think about the consequences of sin, do we? And they never measure up to the pleasure, the things we sacrifice for. I promise you it won't. Now, Satan will tell you it will. But the way it works, and God's law reaping and sowing, we are always going to reap more than we sow, whether it be good or bad. Understand that. Some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. God can't. We can't continue to think that we're going to disobey God's laws and don't think there's going to be harvest time coming. We fool ourselves to believe that. So in conclusion, in reality, we've all sinned and come short of God's glory. That's what we all need. That's why we're here today, hopefully. Romans 3:23 tells us this. Now the question is, what are you doing with the sins? Because they're still there if you ain't done nothing with them. Now you can place them away. You can write them in your diary. You can put them out your mind. You can do a symbolic burning up in an open trash can. They still with you unless you met God's conditions of repentance. Well, you know, I don't feel bad about it, so it can't be. They still with you just because your conscience is seared with a hot iron. Because it don't bother you no more, they still with you. Just because it don't bother you no more, it's still not wrong. David gives us a great picture of what true repentance looks like. There were consequences on earth, but not eternal ones. And that's what we should be more concerned about in closing. The reality is, some of the things that we do in sin, yeah, we're going to have to pay. We're going to have to pay that tab. We're going to have to pay it. But understand this, that God says, I'm going to help you with it. He never promised to leave the harvest. He never said he's not going to affect the harvest, but he never promised to leave us alone. That's what it means in Matthew 28 and 20, when he says, I will never leave you nor forsake you, even when it's time for that harvest to come in. Even when it's time to, you know, reap what you sow. I'm there to help you. I'm not going to do it myself. But that's also why I sent my son. That's some things that we do on this earth that we still make some consequences for. Don't let that bother you, though. Understand that he told us that before and we just didn't believe it. But don't let it dishearten you. Let it change you. We serve a God who loves us so much and said, Curtis, you don't have to deal with this harvest alone. You don't have to. I understand it's painful. I understand you're going through some trials and tribulations. I understand, like David did, that you're going to be sorry for what you did for the rest of your life. But guess what? You won't see it in judgment. That's enough right there to thank God till he come back for. If I just had that one blessing, God, I'm so glad that I have the answer for all the stuff done in this life. I'm so glad. Thank you, Jesus. I love you for that. All the other blessings are like icing on the cake. Now, we can't find enough to thank God for that. We got some issues. We're missing the point. But God didn't die so we could stay in our sins. He didn't die for that reason. He didn't die for that. Somebody's got to pay for sin. Why not take God up on his offer and let Jesus, that's why he sent his son, to sacrifice for all of us. Why not take him on that? We know. We know. You know when you not obey that form of doctrine. Why are we fooling ourselves? It's not going to go anywhere. And the sad part about it is, if your life ended today, and this is your last opportunity, you're not going to wake up on the other side living in a good place. I didn't say it. The Bible said it. You're not. You're not. And what excuse can we give? God, I was going, I was thinking about it. Time wasn't right. When is the time ever going to be right? Where all the stars, the moon, the sun got to line up for you to do it? When are you going to decide to get it right? One of the things that motivates me sometimes is I use this in my own life. When I get a little lazy, when I get a little procrastinate too much, get it done yesterday. That's what I tell myself. That gets me to moving about two paces faster. Get it done yesterday. How do we do it? We do it by hearing the gospel. We heard it this morning. The gospel is basically in its purest form the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. But then the question is, what are you doing about it? Some people say, I believe the gospel. Does it change your life? Has it brought you to Christ? We believe what we have heard. Believe it. It's there. Believe what the Bible says about sin. That's going to be a reckoning day for it. This world, as evil as it is, we're not getting away with anything. Understand that. The world's not getting away with it. We've seen it once already. Then repent. Repent just means that's what David did. That's what he said. I know I sinned before you and you only. I don't care if anybody, I don't care if the whole nation of Israel knows it. Millions of people, I'm more concerned about you, God. I messed up in your eyes. That's what God is sorry is. Repentance is necessary. Why? Because in Luke 3:13-3 it says this. Christ makes it no plainer. Repent or perish. We got two choices. Repent or perish. And then we confess Jesus Christ, not just with our mouth, with our lifestyle. I said before, he's not just looking for word sacrifice. He's looking for a life sacrifice. And then be baptized for the remission of our sins. Why? Why is that so important? Why do some folks try to explain? Why is it so important? Because your scripture in mind says, this is where we come into contact with the blood of Christ. We're buried with him in baptism. To rise. Rise from what? Not from the couch or your bed. To rise from the water grave of baptism. Then we become new creatures. Oh, my goodness, I'm so glad I'm not the same creature I used to be. Because we're creatures, one way or the other. But that creature, before I obeyed the gospel, I don't want that one back. I don't want to put them clothes back on. That's why we got to put it off. And then live faithfully unto death. But again, as I said, God has two laws apart. One of those is baptism. Second one is what we have privilege to each and every day. And that's God's forgiveness. Thank God. We don't mess up. If you don't do that in your daily prayers, if you don't make that a point, then one is out of the put on Christ and baptism with special prayer. Please stand and just in the birth of.